The text is the Gospel reading from St. John. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here ends our text. The collect appointed for this second Sunday after the Epiphany has been used since the 7th century. For 1,400 years, the people of God have been gathering to pray for His peace in their days. And God's people come in all shapes, sizes, and personalities. Some are stumbling, bumbling, dim-witted fellows who have to be led by the hand. That's Philip. Earlier, John the Baptist had pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God to two of his disciples. They had followed Jesus, and then one of them, Andrew, immediately got his brother, Peter, and took him to Jesus. Philip could have been in that same mix, probably was. He, with Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. He had heard John declare Jesus to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He'd watched Andrew and another unnamed disciple follow, and knew that Andrew immediately went to tell his brother, "We've found the Christ." But it takes Jesus personally finding Philip and saying, "Follow me," for him to follow. Philip is the first person Scripture records Jesus saying those words to. Later, Jesus will call Matthew with those very words. But there, the Holy Spirit notes Matthew rose and followed him. Here, it doesn't say that. Oh, Philip does. But as I said, he's the kind of guy that doesn't quite get things right. To be sure, he's much better than two others who are recorded as giving Jesus excuses when he said, "Follow me." But still, Philip is slow. Philip is the first disciple, the first apostle directly called by Jesus. But what a follower he was. John shows us several other episodes in his life which support my stumbling, bumbling view of him. In the feeding of the 5,000, Philip is the one Jesus tested with the question, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" With the bread of life standing right in front of him, what does Phil say? 200 denarii would not be enough to buy bread for each of them to get a little. When the Greeks came asking to see Jesus, awkward Phil doesn't know what to do. He goes to find Andrew, not Jesus, and only then do he and Andrew tell Jesus. That's not all. In the upper room, it is Phil who drags his fingernails across the chalkboard by responding to Jesus' statement that no one comes to the Father but by me, by asking, "Show us the Father, and that is enough for us." Can't you hear the sigh in Jesus' voice when he replies, "Have I been so long among you, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" There is much comfort in knowing that Jesus does not always select the brightest lights to be his followers. He had dull scissors. He had C students. He had mid-level managers and practice squad players on his team. But where was God's peace in Phil's days? I mean, don't you have those days where everything you do is wrong? where you just don't see what is as plain as the nose on your face, when the life God has given you seems to be going too fast and too furious, when you just can't seem to get what you know you should be getting by now, where is your peace in those days? Well, there are more than Maxwell Smart, Gomer Pyle, and Charlie Brown-like disciples. Jesus has the other extreme too. We don't know how Philip knows Nathanael, or why Nate should be the first one Phil seeks out. These two are polar opposites. Phil is definitely not the sharpest tool in the shed. Nate just might be. Phil struggles to keep up with life. Nate is out there in front of it. Phil is an unlikely man to be an apostle, but he was. Nate is a likely choice for apostle, but probably wasn't. Nathanael, some think, is the Bartholomew of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Others, Luther among them, think Nate is just like us. No apostle, just another disciple. You know what I think? I think it's the way of our Lord to put side by side two people with radically different gifts, thereby showing He is able to use both, but using the least likely one for the greater task. And this also makes us pause to consider whether Nate really does have superior gifts to Phil. Oh, that's what you would think. Jesus speaks very favorably of Nate in this account. Jesus says Nathanael is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And then when Nate confesses Jesus to be both God and man, Jesus further reveals himself using an incident from the Old Testament, Jacob's life. Now that's all going to become clear once we study the life of Jacob in the Genesis Bible class. For now, know that falsehood, deceit, trickery, well, that was the way of Jacob. That was the way Jacob made his way through life until he wrestled with God. That's when God changed his name from Jacob, which means he cheats, to Israel, which means he strives with God. So when Jesus says that Nate is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, he's really saying that Nate is an Israel in whom there is no Jacob. High praise indeed for a highly gifted individual, especially compared to Phil. Phil can only say rather nebulously that Jesus, that we have found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. Well, Nate knows who Jesus is as soon as he hears that Jesus saw him before even Phil called him while he was in the traditional spot where the Jews said their prayers, under the fig tree. He knows that only God could know that. And so he confesses Jesus to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. Nate is the superior theologian. He confesses the two natures in the one person of Christ. True God, true man. But do you know how unpeaceful such a gifted man's life can be? You see that when Phil first approaches him, Nate knows enough that Nazareth is an unlikely place for the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. He knows that there are always people hyped up about the latest religious buzz. There were the charismatic gifts of the 70s. There were the spiritual gifts of the 80s. There was the promise keepers of the 90s. There was the purpose-driven life of the 2000s. And now there's this emerging church. Well, Nate sees that good theology, true theology, it goes begging. And good feelings, sappy sentiments, and rah-rah Jesus emotionalism, well, that carries the day. There's not much peace there. So, whether you're a Nate or a Phil, where is God's peace in your days? It's given by the man who is God. As true God, Jesus knows your innermost being, hopes, dreams, prayer life, and lack thereof. He knows if you're a Philip who will stumble and bumble right on past his peace, He knows if you're Nathanael, who has been disappointed 100 times by false theology, no theology, or theology that just doesn't address the sin, death, and the devil you know to be in your life, depriving you of peace. Whether a fill or a Nate, take all the comfort that is here in the text. Jesus does not go on with his ministry until he finds Philip. It's not hard to imagine that Philip was close to following Jesus many times. But Jesus doesn't leave Phil or our salvation in our own hands. Isn't that right? He put you into the hands of parents who would bring you to him at an early age. Then as you stumbled and bumbled through life, Jesus by word and sacrament found you again and again, departing you in peace and communion and giving peace to you in the benediction. And Jesus knows you as well as he does Nathanael. Wherever your place of prayer may be, he sees you there as sure as he saw Nate under his fig tree. He knows all about your sins. He knows all about your shortcomings. He knows all about your despair. He knows that your sharp theological mind has a way of stabbing you. Yet he won't let you go either. Why did the Lord make sure he got Philip, if not also to get Nathanael? He knew the sharp as a tack Nate would listen to the dull but sincere Phil. It's not by accident, it's not by birth, it's not by luck that you have the peace of God which passes all human understanding. Jesus searched for you as hard as he did Phil and used whatever he needed to as he did with Nate. What Jesus promised to Nathanael, he promises to Philip, who is also there, and to us who are right here now. The used in the last verse of the text, they're plurals. You all shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Just like last week, heaven is open to you in Jesus. On your own, heaven is closed, locked tighter than a bank vault. It's not your bumbling mind or your sharp one that makes heaven closed to you. No, it's your sins. Your sins of doing, saying, and even thinking. Think how many those are. As the rite of private confession says, my thoughts have been soiled with sin. The angels of God, let alone the God of heaven, will have nothing to do with you. But as we sing in a Christmas hymn, today he opens heaven again and gives us his own Son. As true God, heaven belonged to Jesus by right. He came down from heaven and he had every right to go back. But not us. And God couldn't just let heaven open to us like some game of hide and seek where in the end everyone does get to come in free. That would break God's word to punish sins, and that would not fulfill God's eternal law. So, when the true God came out of heaven, he took on the flesh and blood of man. That means he took on all our obligations and our debts. He had to do what the law required, and he agreed to pay what the law demanded from sinners. Jesus did these both by living an innocent life and by dying a guilty death on a cross. Having done both, God raised him from the dead to give the grace, mercy, and peace of heaven to earth in Jesus' name. Jesus is found for you in the bread that is his body and the wine that is his blood. Jesus clothes you in baptism and wipes your sins away in absolution. Every time you look at that font, every time you see the absolution, every time you behold the body and blood of Jesus on earth again, you are to see heaven open right there, and the angels of God carrying your prayers to heaven and God's answers to you on earth. Right at baptism, right at absolution, right at communion, God is granting his peace in your days. No matter if you're not the sharpest tack in the box and are continually missing his ways, or you're a very sharp tack who sees how many corrupt God's ways. No matter if you see you've missed the ways of God again, or see that men have gotten in the way again, you are to see that heaven remains open to you. And the angels are still ascending and descending on Jesus, granting you God's peace in your days. This is one of the greater things Jesus promised us we'd see. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.